Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, it's a big one. As the debate rages over whether or not Jesus went to hell after the cross, well, your King James Bible, as always, has the answer. For some reason, there is a raging debate online over whether or not Jesus, after Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, did he or did he not go to hell afterwards? Now, to me, the doctrine and scriptures are quite clear on this subject, but I understand why so many people are confused. One of the reasons is because of the manifold false teachings from the Word of Faith movement on what he did after he got there. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, "Wherefore he saith, when he hath ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we pay a visit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, on the cross, and we watch as he makes the payment for your sin and for my sin on the cross. And then, like Jonah, descending into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, as we do, multiple doctrines are called into action over two or three different dispensations, and our job will be to string them all together like a workman. Ironically, the bulk of our proof text on this New Testament event are actually found in the Old Testament, located in the Sure Word of Prophecy folder. The question of whether or not Jesus went to hell after the cross is going to cover salvation, justification, eternal security, and the mystery of the Godhead, just to name a few. Tonight's King James Bible study will be meat, strong meat, and plenty of it. So you might want to leave that rubber sword of the NIV, ESV, and the Message behind. Pick up that dusty old archaic book that's still ahead of tomorrow's headlines, and join us tonight for a wild ride on the NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, we are so glad and so grateful to be here tonight. And Father God, we have much ground to cover, and we want to see the journey that you made from the cross to hell, ascending back up, liberating the captives that were waiting in Abraham's bosom, preaching to those disobedient spirits, and obtaining the victory for our salvation at the cross at Calvary. And God, we thank you, we praise you, and we're just so glad to be here tonight, God. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You know, I love my dusty old archaic book, and James Monk in the chat room said, "Hey, my King James Bible is not dusty." And that's great. And the Bibles of the vast majority of people who come to NTEB on a regular basis, our old archaic Bibles are not dusty at all. Because we are in them constantly. We are flipping the pages constantly. And when I say that, and I use that expression a lot, I talk about that dusty old archaic book. But in the same sentence, I'll go on to say that's ahead of tomorrow's headlines. Because I like that old book, and I like the old paths. You know what the Bible says about the old paths and the old ways? The Bible says this in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rests for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. If you have a King James Bible, you have a book that is far ahead of whatever you're going to read about on social media tomorrow. That King James Bible is far ahead of whatever your favorite news program is going to tell you. And it's exciting because we have the scripture of truth, and we have a book that exists past, present, and future. That book is preserved, that book is holy, and that book will never, ever let you down. And Hear It Now, The End Begins. We are in our 14th year. We are in our 14th year, and we have been King James only from the very beginning. We have been rightly dividing and dispensationally correct from the very start, and we just love that book, and we love that doctrine, and love that scripture, and I'm just so glad that you're here tonight. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, please post that in the chat room, and Jeanette or Lori will grab that and put that onto the list. We have a number of praises tonight already, a number of fervent prayers, and then at the bottom of the hour, we're going to get started with our Bible study.
Against the gates of hell, with power to prevail in the hearts of men. Altar where he lay. away, but it's on this altar you too can prove that it's not your Isaac that God wants, but he wants you. And when I lay my Isaac down with a broken heart but my father's brow, and on this altar where he lay just to find that it wasn't him, God wanted me.
Take it all,
surrender,
Lord.
All to him I freely give.
Thank you, Lord, for saving us.
I will
for
ever,
saving me.
I'll love and
for going to the cross and making that payment.
In his presence.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. If you're just tuning in, tonight's topic, we're going to be talking about, did Jesus go to hell after he finished the work on the cross? Well, we're going to look at that work on the cross. We're going to see if he finished that work on the cross, and then we're going to see where he went after that. You know, we live in a day and age, the Bible says that truth is fallen in the streets. And the Apostle Paul says that in the last days, there's going to be a lack of doctrine. Charles Spurgeon said that the time will come where instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, you're going to have clowns entertaining the goats. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then he gives Timothy a charge. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, why does Paul say this? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. We did an article yesterday about the Church of England, the very same place that gave birth to the King James Bible under King James I. And the Church of England is now debating whether or not God the Father is a non-binary, genderless creation, person, entity. Now, I wrote in this article yesterday, if God becomes gender neutral, then he becomes an it. And in doing so, he is no longer the God of the Bible, but something else entirely. Maybe that's what the Church of England is after, kicking God off of his throne and replacing him with a genderless, meaningless, and powerless thing, much like a transgender. Now, coincidentally, this is also the platform for the one world religion of Chrislam. So whatever happens to the Church of England, you can now stick a fork into them because it's finished and fit for the ash heap of church history. Now, here's a fun fact about God. No neutrality is recognized. According to the Bible, you are either saved and headed for heaven, or you are lost and going to hell. There is no third option. There is no purgatory. There is no being neutral. God made man, one, and from man he made a woman. That's two, and that's it. God made two genders. All the other genders come from Satan. If you have a genderless God, then you're worshiping the devil. And the whole point to this article yesterday, the Church of England is the place that gave birth to the King James Bible. And here we are 4.5 centuries later, and they are turning God into the devil. This is where we are. We are at the closing moments of the church age. And the Bible says, my people perish for lack of vision. And I pray that the Lord would give us a fresh unction from the Holy Spirit tonight and give us a fresh vision of the end times. And right after this, we're going to go into our prayer and praise time.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my true.
Amen, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we come before you tonight in prayer and praise. We've been praying for Annetta to have a complete healing after a stroke last May. We have an update on her condition. She is starting to have some small movement in her leg and in her left arm. So please keep praying for Annetta. She wants to be able to walk again after having a stroke. And it is so good to see that her left arm and left leg are starting to get some movement. But please keep Annetta in your prayers. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. And he says his prayer is that he can stay here for as long as he can for his wife and not to be a burden to his family, but he says he's ready to go home. And that's a blessing. When you're faced with something like that and you're trusting the Lord, that's pretty big stuff. We have a number of women who are expecting a baby. Elena Blackburn with a July 11th due date. Kelsey Emerson with the July 22nd due date. Reagan Gorzel with a February 13th due date. And we've been praying for Lizette Wilder and Stephen Wilder. Her father-in-law reached out to me today and said, thank you so much for the prayers. She is in labor right now. And we're going to pray that. And he says it looks like everything is going well. And we're going to pray for that tonight. Erin Riddle, I am 12 weeks pregnant and asking for a healthy pregnancy and a baby. Jeanette's cousin Andrew had a stroke and we're praying for him. Rob Beattie's colon cancer has come back and we're praying for a healing for him. Kate needs prayer concerning a housing situation and an unspoken. Chris Hart has an unspoken. A time-sensitive unspoken. Mark Saxo would like prayer for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Charlie Cameraman needs prayers for recovery after hip surgery. Laura Campoy is still healing from a scooter accident last year. Madison's grandbaby Addie with RSV is out of the ICU, and she's doing much better, but we're going to keep praying for her. Clayton Perry has side effects from chemotherapy. Marcy Long is waiting on a lab report after chemotherapy for colon cancer. The LaPiana family has an unspoken prayer request. Craig Arford and Harmon's son Michael, they are both battling pancreatic cancer. Rapture 57 has a bad case of COVID. Catherine B. has ongoing heart issues. Sarah's father is recovering from a heart attack, and we're praying for him. Erin Riddle, she has a sister named Tracy, who is dealing with liver cancer right now. Paul Van Badham says, I am Ricky Gouda Van Badham's brother. Please pray for Ricky's daughter, Nortja. And also for me. Sarah Riddle's dad had a stent placed in, and he's doing much better. I think we're just going to take him off the list because he is out of the woods, and we praise the Lord for that. Kathy Kelly says her son Danny and his family are still sick. Not sure if it's from COVID or not, but just please pray for Danny Kelly's family. We're praying for Gail from the bookstore. She's been having leg problems, and we're praying for a complete healing for her. Karen says, update on my dad, Jules. He's in the hospital with pneumonia and also witnessing to him for salvation. Amen. Charlton, he's been away on business for a number of weeks, and we're praying for a hedge of protection about him and Debbie, his wife, while he's away. Virginia's mom, Beatrice, she took a fall and broke her wrist and may need surgery. And please pray for Beatrice and for her daughter, Virginia, as well. Patty Rogalski says that her husband Jerry's cancer is under control, but he's had some side effects and nerve damage. And we're going to pray for that. Jill Puckett needs prayer. She's losing her vision. Matt is in urgent need of prayer for salvation. He is suicidal and has severe mental conditions. And we're going to pray for him tonight. All right. Rob says, I pray that God would give me a singing voice. I really want to sing some praise. And you know, brother, that's a prayer that I prayed for many, many, many years. And God decided not to give me a singing voice. That last song that you just heard was my daughter singing. And God took my prayer request and gave it to her. And that's fine. And you know what I decided to do? I decided to praise him in singing as if I had a good singing voice. And don't ever let that stop you. Praise the Lord. Sing unto him a new song. And just lift up your voice as loud as it will go. Regina Danner says, Joy faces surgery on Friday. Jeff says, need prayer going to a surgeon tomorrow to set a date for a knee replacement. Kimmy D says, I need to add Jordan Thomas to our prayer list. She is 30 years old, diabetic, and is having severe problems with her eyes. And she is going to need, says transplant list. I'm assuming that's cornea transplant. No. She's having eye problems and pancreas problems. She's been approved on the transplant list for a new pancreas. And Kimmy says Jordan has a testimony for the Lord, so we're going to pray for her tonight. For Jordan Thomas. Regina Danner says, I'm being vexed by the new owners of the apartment in New York. Need God to keep me tightly on a leash and not let my temper get the best of me. Amen. Berta Crabb said, please pray for me. I fell last night. Legs don't work right. I think it is sciatica. Thank you all. Amen, sister. You hang in there. Shara says, please add me to the prayer list. Possible reoccurrence of cancer. Also, please pray for my children, Nicole, Sherry, and Scott. Thank you so much. Absolutely. Annabelle, please pray for my father-in-law, Pedro, recovering from eye surgery. Sarah Riddle. She says, pray for me for my cough to abate. And I've coughed a couple of times tonight. But if you compare how I'm doing tonight from just a few weeks ago, just 1 week ago, I am doing much, much, much better. And Humble One Forever, Bob said, God gave me a preaching voice instead of a singing voice. And you know what? That's exactly what he gave me. Because God knows what we need. And when you pray for something, God is going to answer that prayer request according to what he knows you need. And I prayed for years and years and years for a singing voice. God didn't give that to me, but he gave me a preaching voice and a Bible teaching voice. And, you know, quite often I'll pray, Lord, I don't know what job you have for me in the millennium, but I sure hope it includes Bible teaching. Because I love to do that more than anything. I love to teach the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. So many people need a physical touch from you. So many people need to hear from you, God. So many people need restoration and reconciliation. People need to have the spirit of peace. People need to have finances reversed, relationships restored. And Lord, so many people tonight with heart attacks and unspoken prayer requests and cancer and just COVID and hospitals and ICUs and just so many things. But Father God, you are the great physician, and we throw ourselves at your feet and say, heal us, Lord. And just a touch from you, just a touch from you, and we'll be whole again. And Father God, we thank you, we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, please do something with all these prayer requests. God, we thank you for the praise reports. And Lord, just meet with us now and help us to get something done for you. Lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it reminds me of a poem. And I first heard this poem in the very first Baptist church that I ever attended, Valley Baptist Church in Pompton Plains, New Jersey. And this was the very first Baptist church that I was ever a member of. And this is where I first heard this poem. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no!" From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What change it's worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If you're not saved tonight, I pray that something would be said and done to lead you to Jesus Christ. And if you are saved tonight, I pray that something would be said and done to get you on fire. And we're so glad that you're here tonight. I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so glad to be serving the Lord. Let's get right into it. Oh, okay. Tonight's topic, did Jesus Christ go to hell after the cross? That's the question that we're going to answer or attempt to answer tonight. And this is one of those things that really amazes me. It's like when people argue about the Godhead. To me, it's very, very simple. You know what the Bible says about the Godhead? It's not hard to understand. The Bible is very, very crystal clear. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, if that wasn't enough, Colossians 1, 13 through 15, Colossians 1, 13 through 15, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that's not hard to understand. That's sixth grade English. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Colossians says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2 says that in Jesus Christ, every bit of the Godhead is dwelling literally, physically, bodily. Now, is that hard to understand? No. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Godhead. If you were to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Jesus Christ, and you looked into his eyes, God the Father would be looking back at you. Now, people call that heresy. People call that modalism. But it's none of those things. It is exactly what the Bible says to be true about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God the Father in human form. Now, that's not modalism. That's not oneness Pentecostalism. That is King James Bibleism. And when I read those passages, I honestly, I'm not the smartest man in the world, as Forrest Gump said, but I can understand that. So, with the concept of Jesus on the cross, did he go to hell after he paid for our sins? Well, what does the Bible say? Turn to Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:9. Let's take a look at Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. So what did he do on the cross? He died on the cross. He literally, actually died on the cross. Now, the Bible says this. The Bible says this, that after he paid for the sins of the whole world on the cross, Psalm 68, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And then what does it say in the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, and here's the fulfillment of Psalm 68. Wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Have you ever wondered what's in the lower parts of the earth? You know what's in the lower part of the earth. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. Turn to the book of Jonah chapter 1 and look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Sound familiar? Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me, out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Are you starting to see what's happening here? Jonah is in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And the Bible says that he went down into hell for 3 days and three nights. Now, you might say to me, oh, brother, that's just a metaphor. Really? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 40, 39 and 40. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And again, I direct your attention back to Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, is that hard to understand? No, that is frightfully easy to understand. Jonah was a prophet that God told to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. We all know the story. Jonah did not want to go. So he ran away from the Lord and he got on a ship and he was going to sail away from God. God caught up with him. God knocked him off of the ship, and Jonah literally and actually spent 72 hours in the whale's belly. And the Bible says that spiritually speaking, Jonah died and he went to hell. Now, that's not my interpretation. Jonah says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried. So what does that mean? Jonah runs away from God. God knocks him out of the ship. He prepares a whale to swallow Jonah. The whale swallows Jonah. And then Jonah dies inside the belly of that whale. And his soul went down to hell for 3 days and three nights. Let's read Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Jonah chapter 2, we're going to read the whole thing in context. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods can pass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Does that sound familiar? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The name Emmanuel means God with us. What is God doing with us? The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Salvation is of the Lord. And then verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus is telling you that the literal actual things that happened to the prophet Jonah, that he was literally and actually in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, Jesus says that is a sign. That is a sign of what Jesus is going to do on the cross. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah chapter 2 verse 2 tells you that Jonah died inside that whale's belly, and his soul went down into the bars of hell, and he stayed there for 3 days and three nights. Now, if that didn't actually happen, then Jesus is not telling you the truth in Matthew chapter 12. He's not giving you a parable. He's not giving you a metaphor or a simile. When you compare Jonah chapter 2 with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, if you're a Bible believer, then you can accept the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He died inside that whale's belly. His soul went down to hell for 3 days and three nights. And then on the end of the third day, God raised him up. Does that sound like anything? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you believe the testimony of Jesus Christ, you have no problem accepting that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He died in the whale's belly. His soul went to hell. And on the third day, God raised him up according to the Scriptures in a perfect type picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is from the testimony of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12. That is from the testimony of the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And that is from the testimony of the prophet Jonah himself. Now, if this was a court of law that we were arguing in, I could rest my case right here and right now. I have given you more than enough scripture to show to you that when Jesus died on the cross, his body was put into a tomb where man had never been lain, and his soul went down to the pit of hell for 3 days and for three nights, exactly typified by the prophet Jonah. If you believe the Bible, then you have no problem accepting any of that. Now, when we come back from this break, we have so much scripture to cover. I have about 24 really important scriptures to show you that will put so much meat on these bones, you'll never debate this topic ever again. We'll be right back after this. Back for hour two of tonight's topic, did Jesus go to hell after he was finished on the cross? And the answer is yes. And let me just digress for a moment. What could be a huge reason why a lot of people are unable to understand this relatively simple Bible doctrine that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah did. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he says he was going to do it. So why do people have a problem with it? Why is it so hard to understand? This could be one of the reasons why so many Christians do not believe that Jesus went to hell. Take a listen to this.
Do you know something? The minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. Now, it was sealed. I mean, it happened when he was in hell. Oh, they were having the biggest party that had ever been had. They had my Jesus in the floor, and they were standing on his back, jumping up and down, laughing, and he had become sin. Don't you think that God was pacing, wanting to put a stop to what was going on? All the hosts of hell were up on him. Up on him. Up on him. The angels are in agony. All the creation is groaning. All the host of hell was upon him. Up on him. They got on him. They got him down in the floor and got on him. And they were laughing and mocking. Ah, ha, 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 ha. You trusted God, and look where you ended up. You thought he'd save you and get you off that cross. He didn't. Ha, ha, ha.
Now, let me just stop false teacher Joyce Meyer right there. The one true thing that she said was that Jesus went to hell after the cross. Everything that she said after that was a complete lie. But it gets worse.
Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Here comes the sun. Sunday morning. God gets himself together.
Did you hear that? God gets himself together. When is God never not together? When is God ever unprepared for anything? This is why so many people struggle with the idea of did Jesus go to hell? Because you have false teachers like these people from the Word of Faith movement, and they corrupt sound teaching, and then people get frustrated, and then they just decide, well, you know what? None of that is true. And this is where they get you. This is where Satan steals Bible doctrine right out of your eyes by having these people corrupt it.
Justice has been met. Somehow the thing's been taken care of. And old God gets his voice together, and he hollers out three words, and they go roaring through the universe and entering the gates of hell. He said, "It is enough! It is enough!"
He never said that. Again, and I really don't know how much more of this clip that I can actually stand to play. But this is why people look, the Word of Faith movement in the charismatic church is a enormous, enormous section of professing Christianity. You're talking about tens of millions of people are deluded by the Word of Faith movement. And this is why so many people have no idea what the Bible teaches.
Satan was seated on his throne with a thickening grin on his face, his lip twisted in grotesque triumph, and all the imps of hell were dancing a jig. And the word came, "We got him now! We've defeated the plan of God!" And the devil was sitting there saying, "I told you, if you'd follow me, I'd lead you to victory! We got him now!" And they wrapped their grimy hands and the chains of hell itself around Jesus, and they consigned him to one of the cells in the Hades section of the underworld. And then Satan and his demon host went on a 3-day drunk. They thought they had him. They had defeated and thwarted the plan of Almighty God, and Jesus sat there, as it were, immobile, not saying a word, not doing anything, except serving our sentence. Why did Jesus then on the cross say, "My God"? Because God was not his Father anymore. He took upon himself the nature of Satan. Why did he need to be begotten or born? Because he became like we were, separated from God. Because he tasted spiritual death for every man. And his spirit and inner man went to hell in my place. Can't you see that? Physical death wouldn't remove your sins. He's tasted death for every man. He's talking about tasting spiritual death. Jesus is the first person that was ever born again. Why did his spirit need to be born again? Because it was estranged from God.
There is a man in the Godhead, a born again. He got born again in the pit of hell. He was made to be sin for us who knew he knew no sin.
But Jesus got in there.
All right. That was the part I was waiting for, where you heard Kenneth Copeland say that Jesus became born again. Now, obviously, Jesus did not become born again. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We were talking about this on the last study. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, what reconciles you to God? What Jesus did on the cross, he paid for your sin in God's own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So, let's take a look now. We have set the table. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. Now we're going to go through the scriptures, and we are going to make an airtight case. Did Jesus go to hell after the cross? Numbers chapter 21, Numbers 21, 7 through 9. Numbers 21, 7 through 9. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now turn to John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3, and I'll show you why Moses was putting a serpent up on a pole so that the people would live. Now you say, but isn't a serpent the type of the devil? It absolutely is. Well, how can a type of the devil give people salvation? Well, the Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took upon the sins of the whole world on his body. All right? John chapter 3, 12 through 15. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in the same context, look at the next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible said that Jesus became a curse for us. The Bible says that Jesus took upon himself the sin of the entire world. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Are you starting to see the picture that the Bible is painting for you? Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus became covered in our sin. He didn't have any sin in him. He had our sin on him. And when he went to the cross and he cried, it is finished. Turn to Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. Look down in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Luke says in Acts 20:28, that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross was God's blood. Now, we know that Joyce Meyer is a false teacher. Kenneth Copeland is a false teacher. John MacArthur is a false teacher also.
In your Hebrew commentary, you state that we are redeemed, quote, not by his bleeding, but by his dying. Do you still stand by that, and why?
Yeah, we're not saved by his bleeding, because it wouldn't have done any good if he just bled. This was a big controversy years ago. Some people who were enemies of me decided to fabricate all kinds of strange things, and we got kicked off 55 radio stations, and all because they said I denied the blood of Christ. Well, look, if Jesus had just bled, nobody would be saved. The wages of sin is not bleeding. The wages of sin is death. And people must understand that it's not the bleeding of Jesus and it's not the blood of Jesus. To speak of the blood of the cross, the blood of the cross, is to simply speak of the efficacious, substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ.
And that's exactly what it sounds like when you're listening to a snake oil salesman talking out of both sides of his mouth, how that man has 10 people in his church is a mystery to me, an absolute mystery to me. Anyway, the Bible teaches that Jesus became a curse for us. He became cursed in our place. And that's why it says in Numbers chapter 21 that Moses was told to lift up a brass serpent, because that is what Jesus became on the cross at Calvary. And then he paid the payment in his blood. What John MacArthur can't understand is that he says that it's his death and not the blood. Well, then if that was true, why did Jesus say it is finished before he died? How come nobody ever asked John MacArthur that? John MacArthur said that it's the death of Jesus, not his blood, that makes the payment. But Jesus said it is finished before he died. So obviously, it was not the death of Jesus that made the payment. It was the blood of Jesus that made the payment. But I don't want to get off on a John MacArthur rant here. suffice to say, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look down in verse 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And I said all that to say this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Now, turn to Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53. Jesus took in his own body, the Bible says. He physically, literally, and spiritually, on every level that you can do this, the sin of the entire world was placed upon Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. How did he do that? By having our sin placed upon him and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And of course, this is the doctrine of the great substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. God placed our sin on his Son. He paid the penalty in his own blood, and when we accept that payment that he made on the cross as the payment for our sin, then we become saved. Then we become born again. Then we have his righteousness in exchange for our filthy sin. Now, this is a old-fashioned Christianity 101 Bible doctrine. This is what salvation is. This is what justification is. The doctrine of justification, it is just as if you had never sinned. How could that be possible? Because your sin was placed on Jesus Christ at Calvary. He paid for that sin, all that sin. And then he did something with those sins. He took them someplace. He brought them down to the pit of hell. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Where were those captives? They were in Abraham's bosom. How did he get there? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And then verse 9 of Ephesians 4. Now he that ascended, Jesus Christ, what is it but he that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, do you have any idea what might be in the lower parts of the earth? Jesus already told you that hell is in the heart of the earth. Hell is in the lower parts of the earth. And so Jesus on the cross sheds God's blood. The payment is made. Jesus says, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost and then he died. And then for the next 72 hours, the soul of Jesus Christ is down in hell. But he's not making a payment. He already said before he died, he said, it is finished. So if it was finished, what was he doing down in the pit of hell? He was doing some preaching. He was doing some sermonizing. And when we come back from this break, I'm going to show you what type of sermon that he preached. And it's a wild one, man. It's an absolutely wild one. We'll be right back after this.
Yeah.
My favorite part of that song is the title, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, and I thank him every day for my salvation. My second favorite part of that song is the Amen Lady. I don't know who she is, but man, was that perfectly timed. Amen! She just nailed it. And I love that song. And, you know, it makes me sad that because of my sin, God had to come down and jump on that cross and take my punishment in my place because of my sin and my disobedience. That makes me sad. That makes me feel ashamed. But on the other side of the coin, the fact that God saved me and pulled me up out of that miry pit and set my feet upon a rock, man, I'll praise him. You know, a lot of the times people talk about, you know, what are we going to do in heaven and what type of jobs will we have? And I like those conversations, but just give me a couple of hundred years of just falling at his feet and just saying thank you. I could do that for a couple of hundred years and have no problem at all. And even on my worst day, I am so eternally grateful for what Jesus did for me. And if you're not saved, come on, man. You got to get saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, it's so simple. It's so easy. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can do it. You know you're a sinner. You know that if you died tonight, you're going to open your eyes in a fiery pit. You know it. You don't have to go. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 of Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, I told you before the break, and we're praying for you if you're lost. I told you before the break, Dana is asking for that would be an interesting Bible study. A Bible study comparing and contrasting what we teach with what MacArthur teaches. We do that in bits and pieces all the time. But yeah, we can absolutely do that one night. So, the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. All right? If you want to know what Jesus preached in hell, remember, he had two audiences that he was preaching to. He was preaching to the saved souls in Abraham's bosom, and he was talking to the lost people in the pit of hell. Get 1 Peter 3 in one hand, and get Luke 16 in the other hand. Luke 16. We all know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But I just want to give you this part. Luke 16, 22 through 26. Luke 16, 22 through 26. Let's set the table for where Jesus is going to be. Luke 16, 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame, flame, real, literal, actual flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And I said all that to say this. Luke 16:26 says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. So, Luke 16 shows you what hell looked like when Jesus went there after making the payment on the cross. He went down to hell with the soul, with the sins of every person that had ever lived or ever will live. He paid for every one of those sins. He takes them down to hell, and like a bag of garbage, he throws them into the flames. He is not going down there to become born again. Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The whole thing was over before he ever died. So what is the point of going down to the pit of the pit of hell that we see described in Luke chapter 16? 1 Peter chapter 3 has the answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, we'll stop right there. Jesus goes down to hell, and I imagine him standing in the gulf between hell and Abraham's bosom. People like the rich man are tormented in the flame. They're crying out for water. The people on the Abraham's bosom side are cheering wildly, just like the people in the song that we played, "Saved by the Blood." And you heard all those people shouting amen and just so happy. That's what it was like on the Abraham's bosom side. And on the hell side, they were weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, does the Bible give us any type of indication the type of sermon that Jesus might have preached to the people in hell? Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Turn to Psalms chapter 2. I'll show you the type of sermon that he preached to the people in hell. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Now, some of you may not be able to handle meat that is this strong, but if you believe the Bible, the context of his sermon is found in Psalms chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, am I saying that Jesus went down to hell and mocked and derided and laughed at the souls that were in hell? That is exactly what I am saying. If you believe the Bible, it's right there in Psalms chapter 2. Now, the Bible says that God is He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn to Isaiah 66. Turn to Isaiah 66. Look at verse 4. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose in that which I delighted not. So what type of sermon do you think, based on Psalms chapter 2, and anything you ever read in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, what type of sermon do you think that Jesus preached? He laughed, he mocked, he did exactly what the Bible said that he would do. At the second advent, the Bible says that Jesus is a military dictator and he comes back to stomp his enemies without mercy. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's how much God loves sinners, to make a payment and to make a way out like that for people like me and you that don't deserve it. That's how much God wants you to be saved. But if you reject that payment, if you reject God in any dispensation, when you die, you open up your eyes in a literal burning fiery hell from which there is no escape. And then you hear a sermon based on, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. April is asking, does God still love people in hell? Absolutely not. He does not. His wrath abides upon them. He is mocking them. He is laughing at them. And this is why we preach. This is why we hand out gospel tracts. This is why we have a free Bible program. This is why we go to the jails and the prisons. This is why we go to the streets. This is why we do 10 hours of broadcasting every single week. This is why I do dozens and dozens and dozens of phone calls with people every single month, answering Bible questions, because hell is real. And it is no joke. And if you find yourself there, you will never get out. And not only that, God will mock you if you wind up there. I'll say it one more time. Psalm 2:4, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look down to the bottom of Psalm chapter 2 and look at this great advice from verses 11 and 12. It's not really advice, it's a commandment. But Psalm chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's Jesus Christ, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Didn't Judas betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So, I can safely say, with no hesitation of any kind, that the type of sermon that Jesus preached to the souls burning in hell was based at least partially on Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I feel strongly enough about that to teach that as doctrine, because the connection is 100%. CJ is asking, are there different levels in hell? That is something that the Bible alludes to. It talks about the lowest hell, but it really doesn't matter. There's not going to be any part of hell that's not going to be disgusting and horrible and awful and terrible. Turn to Isaiah 66, verse 4. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when they called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. And then verse 5 gives you the remedy. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Underline that. Write that down. But he, Isaiah 66, 5, but he shall appear to your joy, that's Abraham's bosom, and they shall be ashamed. That's the souls in hell. So, why did Jesus go down to hell for 3 days and three nights? 1 Peter chapter 3 says he went down there to preach. He went down there to rescue the captives. Do you realize that the very first thing? Turn to Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Do you want to see, and this is no coincidence, do you want to see the very first scripture that Jesus ever preached? Do you want to see the scripture that Jesus began his ministry on? Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now turn to Isaiah 61. That's where that's taken from. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The entire ministry of Jesus Christ was based on letting the prisoners out of prison, spiritually speaking. This is why we have a Bibles Behind Bars program. This is why. Because the ministry of Jesus Christ began on Scripture saying, prophesying, that the Messiah would set the captives free. Now, turn to Matthew 25. When Jesus went down into hell and to Abraham's bosom, I already gave you what he likely preached to the disobedient souls in prison. He preached a very hard sermon. He preached an I told you so sermon. He laughed. He mocked. He had them, he vexed them in his sore displeasure. Now, I don't like those verses. Those verses send a cold chill down my spine. But I believe them. And I'm so glad that I'm saved. And anything that I can do to lead somebody else to get saved, I'll do it. I'll go anywhere. I'll preach anything. I'll teach anything from the Bible. Whatever the Lord calls me to do for lost souls, I am in 1,000%, because hell is real and we are called to stand in the gap. Now look in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is what we call the judgment of nations. But what a beautiful picture of the 3 days and three nights that Jesus spent in the heart of the earth. Matthew 25, 31 through 36. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Now, I want you to picture this. I want you to think about all the souls in Abraham's bosom, the ones who did what they were required to do in their dispensation, the ones who had faith and they had works and they kept the commandments. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus preached to them? Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine Jesus Christ preaching that to the souls in Abraham's bosom, that lived and died in faith, by faith, doing what was required of them in their dispensation? Can you imagine? Finally, the Lord shows up and says, okay, boys, girls, come. Ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Can you imagine the reaction? Now that's just a silly little audio clip, but I think you get the idea. Can you imagine those souls? Finally, their Savior comes. And it's time to go home. How amazing, how absolutely amazing would that be? So, I think that we have proved beyond the shadow of any doubt of any kind that Jesus paid for the sin of the whole world on the cross at Calvary, that he was crucified, died, and buried. And according to the sign of the prophet Jonah, and according to the testimony of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, we can safely conclude that Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross and went down for a 3-day camp meeting into the lower parts of the earth. He preached a super hot and super nasty sermon to the souls that died in hell. And he preached a sermon of liberation to the souls in Abraham's bosom who died in faith and believing. Now, that's what I call a camp meeting. So there you have the Bible doctrine. Not only did Jesus Christ go to hell for 3 days and three nights, he went down there for a camp meeting. He went down there to preach, and he preached to both sides of the fence. And then the Bible says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's what he was doing. 3 days, three nights. And he did not become born again. He did not battle with demons. Satan is not even mentioned. You know what the Bible says? Let me give you this verse before we go. Let me give you this verse. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The Word of Faith people teach that Jesus Christ went down to hell to become born again. And because of that false teaching, people throw the entire thing out. But as you can clearly see, Jesus had a job to do, but it had nothing to do with salvation. Salvation was obtained at the cross. Salvation was obtained by his shed blood. Jesus, before he died, John MacArthur, before he died, it was finished. It was his blood, not his death, that made the payment. And then he went down to hell for 3 days and three nights because he had some preaching to do. And that's exactly what he did. With that, we've come to the end of our Bible study for tonight. Want to remind you of two things. Yesterday, we launched, so many of you were asking that we should design wall posters about the days of Noah, now the end begins, and the front lines of the end times, and Flight 777. We took your advice. We created those posters, and you can go to BibleBeliever.com, and you can get those posters. And if you buy all three at the same time, we give you a nice, I don't know, it's like a 20% discount if you buy all three at one time. So go to BibleBeliever.com and check out these posters. We put a lot of work into them, and I think that they really, really look beautiful. So check them out. I'm calling them our wall witness posters, because you can put them up on the wall at your home, your office, your man cave, wherever you spend time, and they will absolutely witness, and if nothing else, it's a surefire conversation starter. And then the second thing I want to remind you of, we are still having a massive sale at the bookstore. We had a brother today who bought the entire collection of the Ruckman commentaries and saved about $130 by buying the entire collection at one time. We have it on a massive discount. And if you go to BibleBeliever.com, we have 133 different items, King James Bibles, commentaries, our most popular stuff. And it's all going to remain on sale until the end of the week. So go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out and take advantage of this tremendous sale. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. Thank you so much for tuning in. Please continue to pray for my voice. Not only the coughing, but it's starting to get hoarse now. So just please pray that God will just give me a touch on my voice. I really just want to be better at this point. Onward we go, to the fight we go. And thank you for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great week, everybody.
Jesus told his disciples of things to come. He would be persecuted, beaten and mauled. The Son of Man would die on the cross, but he wouldn't stay dead, and he won't stay gone. He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone. Jesus is coming,
Jesus is coming
to take us home,
to take us home.
By his blood he has bought me,
his blood has bought me,
and his word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone.
Do you believe that tonight? He's coming back.
In the Bible we're told he surely shall come. Like the thief in the night with the trump of God. The King of all kings who paid the cost didn't stay dead. Is coming,
Jesus is coming
to take us home,
to take us home.
By his blood he has bought me,
his blood has bought me,
and his word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone.
Won't stay gone.
He didn't stay dead.
He didn't stay dead.
And he won't stay gone.
And he won't stay gone.
Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming
to take us home.
To take us home.
By his blood he has bought me.
His blood has bought me.
His word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
won't stay gone.